This morning's message, we're going to kick off a series called Game Plan that'll last for the next 4 weeks. It'll culminate on the first day of NFL season. How many Dallas Cowboy fans here? Raise your hand. Come on. Here. Okay, there we go. How many you're everything but a Cowboy fan? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, there we go. I got it. So that particular day, it's called Jersey Sunday. It does not mean if you're from Jersey, you come to church. It means that you are to wear a jersey. Now, you can wear Cowboys. You can wear Denver Broncos because that would really impress your pastor. Easy now. We refer to them as the elect, but it's okay. I got that, all right? I'm going to wear Rangers. I'm going to wear Dallas Stars. Maybe you're a brave soul like Frank Lidke, Miami Dolphins. I got you, Frank. I know you're a Dolphins fan, last place forever. I got that, Betty. I'm right there with you, man. 17-0, baby. That's right. It's a perfect season, isn't it? That's right. And they've been on both sides of that, haven't they? Yeah. So, but that's the last Sunday. So our series will culminate with that game plan. And the reason I want to talk about the game plan, because I feel very, the conversations I've had recently go something like this. Pastor Brian, the bottom line is, I just want to do what God wants me to do in my life. And here's the phrasing. I want to find God's will for my life. I want to find God's will for my life. Now, we understand that life is the sum total of all the decisions we make. Every decision you make right now, it's catchy, Maddie. Did you catch that? I got that. God bless you. Yeah. The decisions we make in life basically begin to total up, and that's what our life is made of. So when we begin to ask this simple question, what is God's will for my life? See, I understand that most of us have regrets and the decisions we've made in our lives. There have been seasons in our life that we made a batch of bad decisions, or maybe you're in one of them now. Maybe it was a whole chapter of bad decisions. Maybe some of you thought that you would be something different than what you are right now, or maybe you would be somewhere else. Different, but for some reason, you're where you're at, and you're thinking, okay, is this God's will for my life? And I want to find out what God wants for me, but I'm just not picking up. Does he really actually care? The game plan, the thought behind this series is has to do with sports. How many of you actually played, I'm not talking about Sandlot, I'm talking about you played organized sports in middle school, high school, college, or pros. Anybody raise your hand? Come on. You're in that group, okay? When I was half the man I am right now, I used to play basketball and soccer in high school, and I loved it. I loved it. I still, besides my Bible, ESPN is probably my second most time-consuming passion that I have right now. I just enjoy watching sports. But as I got involved in sports, I realized real quick that our coaches, whether it be basketball or soccer, but especially basketball because that was my favorite, our coach did not want us just on the five guys to get on the court and just run and gun back and forth. He wanted us to have strategy. He wanted us to play certain zone defenses. He wanted us to run plays on offenses. So he had this little clipboard that he had on the sideline. This was before white erasables. It was actually a chalkboard, all right? And he would draw up plays and schematics on what he wanted to do, the zone he wanted to play, and he would show us a play that he would want us to run, like an inbound play, I want you to do this. Now, we had practiced these before in practice, but he wanted us to run them. So we get in the game, and coach is on the sideline, and he's saying this, run the play, great, get to the point, run the play. So I would get out, and I played point guard. I'd get out there, and I'd call the number, whatever, one or cross or whatever, and then we would begin. But he was giving us direction from the sideline. Now, his direction from the sideline was, under his perspective, is he had a view of how the game could go and how we could be successful if we all worked together as a team, but it took some organization. So we had to kind of listen and then respond. So we knew what the coach wanted us to do because he would verbally yell for us. So I started thinking about that. For us to be successful athletes, we have to follow the instructions from the coach. We have to listen to what the coach has to say. Now, I know that some of you say, well, there's certain players that are just natural stars. I get that. I watched two of my kids play basketball in high school on teams that were inferior teams that the other team had better athletes, taller, bigger, stronger. But because they played together as a team and they played as a unit and they listened to their coach, I swear, it was Brandon's junior year. It seemed like every inbound play they had, they scored because they were listening to the coach and they were tuned in. And he would say, run Kentucky, or whatever the play would be, and they would do that. But they were listening to what the coach had to say. So I started thinking about how that draws a parallel. As a child, most of our kids, as a parent, you want to give them instruction. Now, they're not sure exactly what they're doing, what direction. They're doing things they shouldn't do. So as a parent, you are wanting to show them your direction, so you're going to verbalize it. Stop. Put it down. Don't touch that. Go clean your room. You give them direction so they can respond. But here's where it gets a little fuzzy for you and I. As Christians, we would like, it would be kind of nice if all of a sudden God would say, hey, stop, put that down, don't do that, go that direction. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if all of a sudden there was just this, God, what should I do next? And all of a sudden, as soon as you said this, remember the old spotlights, cha-ching, and the light would do it, and it would kind of focus on, okay, you're to go over here. Or when you're at the car lot, God, which car should I get? Cha-ching, and it would shine. You know, I guess we're getting that one. That must be the one that God says is the best one. But I have found out that God does not work in the cha-ching spotlight business, although he can, but most of the time he does not. So I think this lesson and these series of lessons will be all along the same lines. What is God's will for my life? So here's the question sometimes we struggle with. What is God's game plan for my life? What is God's will for my life? What is my role in God's big picture? And the good news is that I believe that God our Father is interested in our lives. And what we are and what we are doing is of importance to him. Let me read you one verse. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to this verse. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. This is the verse that you get your phones out, that you get your Bibles out. I want you to turn to this verse because I want you to read it again. We're going to be in it this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read it from two different versions. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. Verse number 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. Now, that same verse in the King James Version gives a little bit different, the last phrase. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He will make your paths straight. Now, the Old Testament writer was wanting to convey this thought, and I'm not sure if I can do it this morning, but let's just say that he will make your paths straight, okay? So if I am here, and I'm going to trust in the Lord and lean on my understanding and acknowledge God, God will make your, he'll direct your paths. But the way that God directs your paths, he doesn't just say, go there. What he does is he begins to all of a sudden give yourself, Shane and Peggy, I'm going to move you a little bit, so don't move. You too, John. And he's going to make your paths straight. You're good. Christy, I'm coming to you, okay? There you go. You're good. Sit right there. Sit right in the middle, girl. You're getting all of God coming right at you right now. Here you go. Ready? So what God does is he does this. He makes your path straight. He removes the obstacles. He removes the distractions. He makes it to the opening is so obvious that you know exactly where you're going to go next. He makes your path straight. I did not have to go around Shane. I didn't have to come in around Miss Teresa. He makes your path straight. That's the thought behind this particular verse. Now, I know that many of us, the home you want to buy, the car you want to buy, the college you want your child to go to, girls, what blouse you're going to wear with those jeans. I got all that. I know those selections are the ones that most of us get caught up on. What should I do? What's the next thing I need to do? I'm going to show you in just a second how we can figure out that God's will can be learned, because he wants to make it obvious. He wants to make that path straight. He wants to direct your path. So let's look at that verse in just a second. I want to basically talk about God's will and what that means to you and I. The Bible uses this phrase, the will of God, in three different contexts. The three contexts are simply this: the providential will of God, the moral will of God, and the personal will of God. And let me explain what those mean, because we're going to basically, to find out the personal will of God, I'm going to give you a little preview. Ready? You have to first understand what the providential will of God and what the moral will of God is, which allows us to basically discern the personal will of God. The first, the providential will of God, the best way of understanding this is those things that God is going to do no matter what. The things that God is going to do no matter what. Now, at my household, I have a TV remote, and I believe the man of the house should always have the remote. How many have, can I get an amen, guys? Okay. Now, you know what scares me about that? Is that some of you, before you said amen, looked to your wife to see if it was okay to say amen. I got that. I saw that. But if I'm in the room and I have the remote control and my child says, Dad, can we watch this? It's over on channel such and such. You would really enjoy it. I will consider it. I might even change the channel for a second. But because I have the remote, it's going back to the channel that I was watching. Why? Because the providential will of Brian wins in the providential house of Brian. Are you feeling me? The things that I'm going to do no matter what. You got that? Now, when we began to understand in the Old Testament setting, that there were things that God had set in motion and set in his plan that he was going to do no matter what. When he appeared, when he called Abraham and he made him a nation, there was really nothing you could do about it. That was God's providential will. He was going to raise up the children of Israel to basically be a beacon and a light to show what God followers would their lives would look like. When he chose Mary to give birth to his Jesus so his son could come to the world and die for our sins to be forgiven, that was nothing you could do. That was God's providential will. That was going to happen. When he created the church so that the world would hear about the gospel and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. That's the providential will. That nothing that you can't change it. You can't battle it. It's God's going to allow it to happen. In Galatians 4:4-5, it says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. No matter what was going to happen in this world, God was going to put that plan in motion for his son to come. It was going to happen. That is the hand of providence. That's the providential will of God. We read in Revelations 20, verses 11 through 12, and it basically says that all day we will all stand before our God and our deeds will be judged. These are the things that God is going to do no matter what. He's true to his word. Where do we find these? We find these in God's word. And we're going to talk about that here in a week or so, how important for it is for us as Christians, now look up here for a second, to understand the game plan, you kind of got to read the game book. That's where we find the providential will of God. Pastor Brian, what does God say about this? You got the same book that I got. It's called the Bible. Yeah, I'll point you the right direction, but we all have the same, but that's God's plan, and God's plan can be found, his providential will can be found in his word, and we'll have a whole message we'll really focus in on that. But the second, the moral will of God. The moral will of God is different in that those things that God commands us to do, those things that God commands us to do, it is God's will, as we read God's word, we find this out. It's God's word that you tell the truth. It's God's will that you pay taxes. Well, that hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It's God's will that you submit to your governing authorities. It is God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's God's will that you learn to forgive. It is God's will that you honor your father and your mother. It's God's will that you show integrity and that you're honest. Those are things that God commands us to do. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3-6, an illustration says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. You know what sanctified means? Set apart. Side note. Along with salvation comes a cleansing and a change of life is called sanctification. It's not something you do when you try harder. It's something you allow God to do through you. In other words, it is God's will that as a child of God, you'll change. Not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and continue living in the sin that you've been dealing with the rest of your life. There will be a change. That's what this verse says, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. God's moral will is that you be sanctified, that you be morally pure, that you be changed. Here's a tough one, and let me talk about this just for a second. 1 Peter 2:15, verses 13 through 15, says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend them who do right, or whether his name's Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Donald Trump. You are to submit yourself through moral law to human authority. And we could probably talk about that whole message if we need to. Doesn't mean you have to agree with what's going on, but you're still in a situation of submission. God's will, his moral will, is that you obey those who rule over us in government. Now, a lot of churches really focus in on the do's and don'ts of the New Testament. If you're a Christian, you'll do this. If you're a Christian, you won't do this. And we kind of get lost in that. But the bottom line is that there it says, anybody who loves me, Jesus says, anybody who loves me will obey my commands. If you love me, do what I taught you. Obey what I told you. It's obedience is how you show your love. So there are rules, regulations, laws that God wants us to abide. That is the moral will of God. We can take some real obvious ones. Is it okay to murder? Is it okay to murder? No. That's part of the moral will of God. Well, here's a tough one. Is abortion wrong? Yeah, it is. And we're not talking about, well, we're infringing upon a woman's right. We're talking about the taking of a life. That is the moral will of God. And when it comes down to it, where do we find about the moral will of God? Where do we read about it at? That's right, John. Hold that Bible up right there, baby. It's the Bible. That's exactly where we read it. So again, to find out the will of God, look up here a second. It's going to take this little book called the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. See, the providential will of God and the moral will of God can easily be found in God's Word. But here's where you and I get hung up. It's the personal will of God. What does God want me to do? The personal will of God is those things that God allows us to do. When I graduated from high school, people say, well, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go to college? I don't know. And my dad would say this phrase. He said, son, God has a plan for your life. So I ended up going to Bible college, seminary. Got to seminary. They said, what do you want your major to be? And I'm like, I don't know. What's the easiest one? I don't really care, you know. No. And my dad said, son, God has a plan for your life. Pursue it. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Church Education. And then I wanted to find a job, and where am I going to find a job? I don't know. My dad said, son, God has a plan for your life. And I believe very strongly, but those are decisions that you and I get to make, because you can choose your own college, and you can choose your own major, and you can choose many times where your job opportunities are. But where you and I get kind of hung up, where we buy a car, what our job is, who you marry. It's these daily decisions. Is this God's will for my life? This is what I wrote in my notes. Your life is a sum total of the decisions you've made or decisions that were made about you. That's your life. And even the decision you made on how to respond to these decisions that were made about you. This is where the personal will of God comes in. You see, you and I are mostly interested in the personal will of God? How does that directly affect me? Where does he want me to work? What does he want me to do? What does he want me to engage in? But I believe it's the personal will of God that you and I make most of our mistakes, that we're most ignorant in. That maybe we know what we should do, but the personal will of God, because it's up to us. We live in the United States. It's a free country. We can do whatever we want to, and we live and we hang on to that, but you miss the picture. So the question is simply this: how do we find out the personal will of God for our personal life? And I want you to look at this statement right here. The more familiar you are with the providential will of God, that is what God's going to do anyway, and the more obedient you are to the moral will of God, which is what God has commanded you to do, the easier it will be to discover the personal will of God for your life. For your life. I have a plumb line. I left it in my office, Renee, after all everything yesterday. You may know what a plumb line is. Are you familiar with the plumb line? It's a really cool illustration if it was hidden here in the auditorium, but it's not. But a plumb line is simply this. It's a piece of string, and at the bottom of the string, there's this perfectly balanced weight. And what they would do, a builder would tack that line up, and it would hang. And because of the weight and gravity, it would draw you a straight line. So when the builder began to build or a foundation, they had to have the perfect straight line to build the entire building upon. Because if suddenly that foundation was a little crooked, the entire foundation of everything that was built upon it was in jeopardy. It was jeopardized. But that plumb line says, this is the true line. Everything that we build on this building, on this wall, on this foundation is in line with that. So therefore, we have a chance for a strong foundation, a strong building project, etc. That's what a plumb line is. I believe that a plumb line is found where we start is when we first understand what the providential will is of God and the moral will of God. Once we learn that, the personal will of God is a little easier to discern. Now, let me tell you this. The personal will of God for you never contradicts the moral will of God. Could you say it again, Brian? I would be happy to. Your personal will of God never contradicts the moral will of God, which means if God says do it or don't do it, it will not be a personal will. Well, God, maybe I should do it. Is that something I should do? I had a gentleman in Missouri sit in my office and tell me that, he had admitted that he had an affair from his wife with a coworker, and that he had prayed about it, and God gave him peace. Okay, I'm about ready to give you a piece too. God, your personal will for your life never contradicts the moral will. It never contradicts what God tells you to do. If God says do this, he's not going to say, oh, except for you, Shane, you don't have to do this. You can go ahead and do your own little thing, buddy. But everybody else, I want this to happen. But sometimes, and we laugh at that, but sometimes we're that naive that we just live the way we want to live, and we're wanting to know what God wants us to do next. And he's already said, I'll tell you what I feel about that. And he'll give us a statement. I mean, I could probably, from the moral will of God, I could talk about everything from addictions, sexual relationships, things. He will not contradict his moral will in showing you his personal will for your life. He wants to make your path straight, but it's never going to be a straight path that contradicts what God has told you not to do, ever. You see, when we disregard what God says in his word about what he's going to do, and one of the things he said he's going to do, he's going to sanctify his believers. He's going to basically clean your life. That's one of the things his providential will is. That if you are a believer in Christ, you are not to continue and live in your own sin. Paul says, heck no, that's not what I want you to do. You're not supposed to do that. There's going to be a change in your life. In Matthew chapter number 7, verses 24 through 27, we studied this when we got to the end of the Beatitudes. So Jesus preaches this long message, and he finishes his message like this. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, the words I just spoke, and he puts them into practice, and he begins to qualify that. So if you're listening, now listen to this. If you're listening to the providential will of God, what God's going to do, and the moral will of God, and now you're going to put them into practice, which is your personal business, and he is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation on the rock was in the plumb line of the providential and the moral will of God, that God will never, ever compromise on that. He will not give you a dispensation, now listen, that it's okay not to forgive a certain person. When he said, forgive one another as I have forgiven you, except for Bill over there, you don't have to forgive him because what he did, he messed up and he really, no. His moral will of God says, this is what I want you to do. But everyone who hears these words of mine, who understands the providential will and the moral will, but he does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. See, God wants you to understand what that personal will is as you begin to hold it up to what God's going to do anyway and what God is going to command you. And when you get those two categories down, it makes the decisions of personal pretty easy. Like you, I've been on the car lot looking at two cars and I'm saying, God, which car would be the best car? God, just tell me. I mean, I'm looking for anything like a little light coming on, or you know, which would be actually the car you wouldn't want to buy, but you know what I'm talking about. Just let me know. And there's certain things in your life that God's going to say, you make that decision. It's okay. I had an individual one time, he was talking to me about entering full-time ministry, and he said, you know, I want to work at a church someday, and I just want to be given that opportunity. And because of the conversations we had, I said, well, you know the conversation we had that you said that you didn't believe that tithing was your responsibility? Can I ask you this question? When you go to work at a church, how are they going to pay your salary? Because if the people in that church have the same response you do about supporting the church, you won't have any money coming in, so you won't be able to get paid for it. How does that work? Because God's moral will says, I'm wanting you through your worship, through your time, your energy, I'm wanting you to give your first fruits to God. A little side note, I believe that it's kind of hypocritical to ask God to help you buy a home when you're not giving what belongs to Him first. Thought? Just let it sink for a little bit, maybe? You see, I've seen this relationship when we begin to compare our personal decisions in light with the moral will and the providential, it just makes it a little bit easier. When I lived in Springfield, Missouri, I was a college minister. And one of the young ladies, she was really struggling, and she had some conversations with Renee and myself, and she came to school, and she was just struggling. She was getting behind financially. Her loans didn't come. She didn't have the grants come in, so now she's having to get loans and even having to put part of her schooling on her credit card that she had no job. She couldn't find a job. She hooked up with this guy she was dating, and just to be honest, between you and me, he was Captain Loser. She did not need to be around him to further complicate the situation. Their relationship started off on a physical relationship. It just was not going good for her. Meanwhile, she's away from her dad had left the picture, so it was just her mom. She's on the phone conversation, and her mom's telling her to do certain things, and she's getting angry arguments and hanging up the phones. And so she comes to Renee and I. This was in the gymnasium on a Sunday night, and she says, I just don't know what to do. I just feel so confused. I'm doing things with my boyfriend I know I'm not supposed to. I'm spending money that's not mine. My mom, I'm just not connecting with her, and I'm not sure what I need to do. Well, we began to talk about things that God's will for her life is, and that everything from honoring father and mother and to being good stewards, to some decisions are made easier when you hold them up to the moral and providential will of God. So we finished talking. I said, so what do you think you need to do? She said, well, I asked you that. I said, no. In light of what we've just talked about, what do you think you need to do? She says, well, I probably don't need to be at school right now. I probably need to move back home. I said, well, that sounds pretty clear to me, but I don't want to go back home. I got that too. 2 weeks later, she shows up for church, and we had something called Net Night, and she said, you know, at the end of the semester, I've already made up my mind. I'm going home. I'm breaking up with my boyfriend because I've just figured out what a loser he is. I don't need to be spending money that's not mine. And I need to restore my relationship with my mom. And Renee, we hugged her. God bless you. We prayed for her. And this is a true story. She went home at Christmas. It was 4 or 5 weeks later. We got a phone call at our house when people used to have telephones in their houses. Remember back in those days? Yeah. She said, Pastor Brian, I don't know if you remember me, which is kind of a funny statement. This is such and such. I just want to call. Thank you for encouraging me to make the best decision. Things are going good. I've got a great job. I met a young man in church, and he loves God. But the most important thing is my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And I'm home so I can take care of her. If I was at school, I would have wrestled with finishing the semester and doing the right thing. But making the right decision for my life was easier once I understood what God was doing, what he wanted me to do, and it allowed me to apply that to my life. Now, I could give you that story. I could give you other stories with people when we began to hold our personal decisions up in the light of God's word, how some of those decisions are made much easier. See, usually the problem isn't knowing God's will, and it's definitely not God's willingness to speak or communicate to us. The problem is our willingness to follow through. So let's quickly look back at the text. So what is required from me to discover God's will for my life? Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. I'm going to give you a very, very quick 3-minute, 56 seconds and counting outline. Here we go. Ready? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in the NIV says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. By showing of hands, how many of you trust in the Lord? Put your hands down. Now, don't raise your hand. But that phrase, with all your heart, means every ounce of your substance. Because when your heart is the center of emotions, it's the center of, it pumps your blood, it means everything you say and do you trust in God? Do you ever try to take things into your own hand? Don't shake your hand. Do you try to work things out? Are you a control freak? Do you try to manipulate situations so they turn out the way you want to? Or are you willing to trust in the Lord with all your heart? God, I don't know why this is happening, but I know you're doing this. You're allowing this to happen. Help me make the best decision to help facilitate your will being done in my life. That's trusting in the Lord. That's not a side bet, or it's not a side plan. God, I'm going to church this week just because I think I might need a new job, or I might need that promotion, and I want to get in good with God. That's not trusting in the Lord. I promise you, the first time you pray for something and you want God to make it happen and you don't hear from God and it happens and you think, I never heard from God, but it happened. Oh, man, I don't think God wanted this now because this did not turn out the way I wanted it to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first part of the promise in Proverbs. And lean not into your own understanding. Don't rely on your perspective. It might not make sense. Have you ever had something in your life that's going on and you're thinking, what the heck? Why is this happening? If I was God, I would not have done it this way. Have you ever felt that way? Come on. Seriously. God, what else can you do? Lean not unto your own understanding. It might not make sense to you, but God might be working if you are first trusting. This last phrase, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. That's recognizing and submitting your entire life to God. Not in some of your ways, not in most of your ways. everything you do, you acknowledge that I belong to God. My wife, on August 4th, 1984, put a ring on her finger, and she said, in all my ways, I acknowledge that Brian Gray is my stud husband, and I will be his forever. And she used those exact words in our vows, or something like that. That's what I heard, but anyway. She is going to do everything to acknowledge that all of her love belongs to me, all of her devotion belongs to me, everything is mine. So when you take these three things, trusting in the Lord, don't rely on your own understanding, recognizing and submitting your life to God, then God's promise to you is simply this: then he will make your paths straight. He will make it obvious. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.